So we're playing Monopoly at my house, and it's funny. I've got four kids, and you know, and each kid has a different understanding of the game, a different strategy to win it. But one of my kids, it's Will. He's my 13-year-old, and we're playing. Will won't buy property. It's Monopoly, people, right? You got to buy property. But he won't buy it. He understands the person with the most money wins, so he's not spending his. And he just goes around the board, right? And at the beginning of the game, you can go around the board a few times and not spend any money. But you get to a certain part of the game when all the property's been allocated, right? And you can't land on anything but that you have to pay somebody. And I tried to explain, Will, if you'd buy some property, when people land on you, they have to pay you. And he goes, too much drama. And you know, he'll get it one day, I think. And the whole point of the game, you know, is to have the property. That's how you really get the money. And the property is worth money. But I was thinking about that because it just cracks me up. You just got to know this kid. Too much drama. But I think, what if all of us are living our lives and we've completely misunderstood the purpose for which we've been created? I mean, what if it's kind of upside down that what's really important to us right now is not really important at all? And what doesn't matter much to us was the most important of everything. Can you imagine that? To miss that? To misunderstand that? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been more encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And so we know Paul's just even writing the letter from prison. And, you know, I have been to prison, but it was for a softball team. You were there with me, so don't laugh at me. But, you know, I hadn't been incarcerated like that. And I can't help but to know that if I had been, I don't think I'd be trying to encourage everybody from prison. I don't think I'd be sending out sweet letters. You know, I pray for you every day. No, I'm not praying for you. I'm praying for me, right? But Paul understands that for most people, what's really important to them are the things that don't really matter at all. And the things that don't matter to us much now, they're the most important of all. And Paul doesn't lose that perspective, even from prison. He said he wants them to be encouraged. He acknowledges the literal chains that are on him. And he's not lost any of this idea that God is completely in control. Because if I wake up and find myself in prison, I'm going to wonder where God messed up. What did he do? Now, granted, I know everybody's looking at me weird. You're like, well, if you're in prison, you broke the law. But I'm talking about Paul's in prison because he was preaching the gospel. And they told him to shut up, and he wouldn't. And isn't it something about the disciples? I mean, just about every one of them has an account like that where people came and said, I'll tell you what, if you'll just be quiet, you can go on. And one of my favorite responses is Peter. And Peter said, listen, when I open my mouth, the gospel is what's coming out. If my mouth opens, I'm going to speak of Jesus, right? Because he understood what this is really all about. But you see, my perspective so much of the time is just on me. I'm going to share a really confessional story. And I'm going to ask one thing after I share this story. Don't ask me about it. Don't email me. All right? Does everybody understand? I don't want to hear about it. But I want to share it because I don't think I'm the only one. So like there's this person that I am so upset at. I mean, I am mad at them. And you know, for the last month, I mean, I've just had a hard time with what to do with this anger. And let me tell you what it's over. This person hasn't wronged me. They didn't do anything to me, right? But they have wronged somebody else. And I had talked to them about, here's what you need to do. You just need to ask that person to forgive you. And they won't do it. They will not do it. And I am so mad about it. And the grin isn't because of the situation, it's because of what God did in my heart. Because I can't hardly stand to look at this person. Anybody ever been that mad at somebody? When I see him coming, I want to go the other way. I can't hardly stomach it. And so what the Lord has shown me, I can't even believe the Lord did this. The Lord says to me, you're wrong. Really? And the Lord says, you just need to ask that person to forgive you because of the anger you've had. Let me say it this way. The Lord wants me to ask them to forgive me because of the anger I've had towards them because they won't ask somebody else for forgiveness. And I said to the Lord, no, I won't do it. If they'll do it, I'll do it. And it has been so troubling. And the Lord is, you know, and sometimes if you're kind of in a situation like that, sometimes it's easy to kind of feel like you're the better person. Because you've got this godly, wise advice, you know, where you're telling somebody, hey, you need to ask them to forgive you. And I won't even do it myself. It makes me sick to think about doing it. No, they don't deserve my forgiveness. As if I'd ever deserved the forgiveness I received. And it's really hard. So I don't want to hear about it. I don't even want you to be like, I'm praying for your brother Jamie that you'll do that. I mean, just don't. Don't. If you feel like the Lord's laid it on your heart to tell me, he hasn't. And so Paul has these literal chains, right? And I feel like there are these chains in my life. You may feel like there's these chains in your life. And you know, for Paul, it was the literal chains of incarceration where he totally trusted that God was in control. The train had not come off the tracks. That God was at work. And God was going to see to it that even these chains would turn out for Paul's deliverance. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And you know what Paul says? But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Paul said, I don't care why you're preaching the gospel. I don't care what you do with your chains. But that the gospel is preached is the most important thing. You see, Paul understands this is the great purpose of each of our lives. To live our lives for the glory of God. And that happens as we tell it, as we show it, insofar as what Christ has done in our lives. That he gets the glory for that. And I think what's tough for a lot of us, I have this little thing that I say, Jeff Reynolds loves it, but there was a guy, his name was St. Francis. Anybody ever heard of Francis of Assisi? Raise your hand if you have, I want to know. Okay, because I'm about to insult him. Because the quote for which he is so famous says, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." And I hate that. You have to use words. And so I said, St. Francis wasn't from Assisi. He just was a sissy, right? You have to use words. Because for so many of us, you know, we play, it's like we want to be this silent witness. I'm Jesus' silent witness, and I'll just live the best kind of life that I can, and that alone will make the difference in somebody's life. It reminds me of a guy who, that's what he decided to do. And one day at work, a friend came up to him and said, "Man, I got to ask you something. You are not like everybody else. You are different. You handle yourself different. When we're all talking about everybody, you don't. I've got to ask you one serious question." And the guy said, "What?" And he goes, "Are you a vegetarian?" I mean, if you don't use words, what are they supposed to know about the difference that's been made in your life? Paul wanted everybody to know that even the chains that are on me, even with these chains, I belong to Christ. And I will preach Christ. And the chains won't stop me. They won't slow me down. And so whatever our circumstance, whatever's going on, that we would be obedient to what Christ wants us to do. And we wouldn't miss the purpose for which we've been created. That we'd understand that there is so much about this life that we live in that we get so wrapped up in that doesn't matter from the perspective of eternity. And it seems like the things that should matter don't. When I do premarital counseling, and especially when it's with a younger couple, I always say this to them. One day, your faith is going to be a whole lot more important to you than it is now. And typically, the young couple is offended when I say that. Because they take it as I've said, their faith isn't important to them. And I didn't say it, did I? I said it's going to be more important to you down the road than it is right now. That doesn't mean that it's not important to you now, but I promise the older you get and the more you go through and the more chains you find wrapped around yourself, your faith becomes more and more important as you live life. And not to miss all that God has. And I don't just mean the blessing, but not to miss the expectation that he has. That's why it drives me crazy that people, not me, others, won't ask for somebody to forgive them when they've been a moron. Has anybody here ever been a moron? I'm raising my hand for you. Because we all have. We've all said stuff we shouldn't have said. We've all overreacted. I mean, we've all done that. But even in that moment, being willing to live like Christ, to be willing to do the right thing. That's why I harp on that all the time. That's probably why we've talked about it every Wednesday night for the last 4 weeks, right? Because it's an issue. And then Paul says this. "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know," that's the Lord calling right now, saying, "Listen. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me, everybody listen to this, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. That God is at work, and even in this thing that I want to be rescued from, deliverance will come through there. It's a powerful thing that Paul says, that hey, whatever you're going through right now, hang on. At some point, deliverance is coming. You know what thinks about deliverance? We just don't know when it's coming. And sometimes you feel like you're just camped out there and you're just waiting. But you know, the Bible assures us that God is at work. I mean, he's doing things that you can't see, that maybe you don't feel. You're just wondering, where is he and what is he up to? But the Bible says he's always at work. And right in the midst of whatever it is you're going through, God is at work. And deliverance is coming. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, to me, that phrase epitomizes the obedient life, the life of right perspective. I mean, however you want to say it, Paul understood what was truly important. So let me go back to my situation. So in my struggle, because of pride, okay? I mean, here's the thing. I know, right? I know. Because of pride. Because of ego, I can't go and just say, listen, I've been so mad at you, and I just need you to forgive me for it. Now, that in no way says that he was right all along, and in whatever he did, it has nothing to do with him. It's me. It's my heart, right? And in my struggle to do the right thing, to be obedient, the struggle is one of perspective. Because if the most important things I do on this planet, if the most important things are those things related to my obedience to Jesus, then that means this thing I've shared with you is of paramount importance. Like this thing, that matters. That is important, right? But because of pride, ego, I mean, whatever it is, I mean, it comes down to disobedience. Because if you understand that to live is Christ and to die is gain, it completely changes your perspective. You see, because when you understand to live as Christ and to die as gain, then you understand that we weren't made for this world. So what matters in this world, right? I mean, I start off talking about Monopoly. Let's face it, that's how a lot of people just look at life. It's Monopoly. I want to accumulate as much as I can, right? I'm going to get the best job I can. I'm going to make the most money I can to have the best house I can have, drive the best car I can drive, have the nicest clothes that I can wear. And it just becomes this big game of accumulation. And hear me, I'm not saying that having nice things is a bad thing. I'm saying, but when that's what drives us, that's the problem, because we don't have the proper perspective. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. What does that mean? That means as long as I'm here, my life is about Jesus. And so all those things that are involved in following Jesus, those are the important things. But he also says, and to die is gain. Meaning, so if I'm here living, my life is about Christ. And if I'm not here, I'm with him, right? That is perspective. I wonder how many of us feel that way. That to live is Christ and to die is gain. And there might be a few takers on to live is Christ, but there's rarely a taker on to die is gain. But I don't think that we can truly feel one or truly believe one and not the other. Because when you have the proper perspective, you understand that. That we were not created for this life. That we're created for the life that's to come. And that our ultimate joy, our ultimate satisfaction, our ultimate pleasure is the relationship we have with Jesus. That's what matters above all things. And I wonder how seriously we take that. Sometimes my prayer life is basically 911. Anybody else? Oh my goodness, something bad's happened. Lord, it's me. But it's all about the relationship. And what is so incredible is it that it's God that desires the relationship with us, right? He initiated it, right? We're all on that same page. We love him because he first loved us. He initiated. He had the desire for the relationship. Now, let me say this, though. He didn't have the need for it. He had the desire. And isn't that powerful? Have I ever shared my really unromantic view of marriage? Let's hear it again. Thank you for that. Somebody at least said something. All right, here it is. And this ties into what I'm saying. So, you know, and Pastor Keith, I mean, you know this. I mean, how many weddings have you done? I mean, we've done together probably thousands, right? And it never fails at a wedding that they find a song that they want sung. And that song has lyrics that basically say that when God made you, he must have been thinking about me. And I'm telling you, on your wedding day, you're at the altar. Oh, that sounds good, right? And it sounds good because you've never been married to this person. And after about a week, maybe a month, you just wonder what God was thinking at all. And so I don't have this belief, and if you disagree with me, you totally have the right to be wrong, okay? So I don't believe that, like, God just makes this person and this person, and it's his plan forever and ever that they get married, and that's why he created them, is for marriage. I don't believe that. And so I get odd looks, like many of you are giving me, like, do what? And people say, so you just think people can just marry whoever they want? To which I say, yes. The Bible doesn't tell you who to marry, but it definitely tells you what kind of person to marry. Thank you. There's one amen. Thank you so much. Bible doesn't tell you who to marry. It tells you what kind of person to marry, so you can marry whoever you want. And there's a lot of people that believe, before the foundation of the world, God created my wife, God created me, and it was his plan, and that's fine. And I say that's fine because that's what my wife believes. Seriously, we disagree on this issue, right? And so, you know, and here's what I say to her. Okay, I understand. You married me because you had to, and I married you because I wanted to, right? I mean, that would be the difference, right? To which she says, exactly. And it explains a lot. But you see, God doesn't need relationship with us. But he desires it. And to what lengths did God go to have that relationship? Well, the Bible says he sent his one and only son to the earth. And his son lived a life. He died on the cross. His blood was shed. And he died. But praise God, God raised him from the dead. And death was defeated forever and ever. Sin was defeated forever and ever. So that we could have a relationship with him. And who's the mediator in that relationship between us and God? It's Jesus. It's this powerful thing. But so I want you to know, God desires, to me, it's so much more powerful that God desires a relationship with us, but that he doesn't need one. He wasn't lacking anything. He desired relationship. And if we understand that, I think it changes the perspective of every one of our lives for why we're here. And what it is that God desires from us. People always ask me, you know, I just want to know what God's will for my life is. His will's for you to be in relationship with him. That's what he wants. That we would follow him, that we would obey him, that we would talk to him, that we would walk with him. That's what he desires, relationship. And so many of us are horrible at relationships. And it's because we've missed the most important relationship at all. And we tend to treat most of the relationships in our lives the way that we treat our relationship with the Lord. And that's why we struggle. Paul says, "Oh, but for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." He then says this. I am going blind. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, right? To live is Christ. If I go on living in the body, this means fruitful labor for me. Paul's saying, because as long as I'm here, I'm his. And as long as I'm his, I'm going to obey him. I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to do what he wants me to do. And Paul calls that fruitful labor. Do we all agree with that? Really? Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. He understands that his life belongs to Christ. And that as long as he's here, that's what his life will be about. And so let me close saying this. So, I mean, I understand, like this story I shared with you of my struggle. I understand that it is completely pathetic. I know, right? And as I share that story, some of you just got to be thinking, Brother Jamie, just do it. Just go do it. And I know you think that because that's what I think all the time about you guys. just do the right thing. And so I've been thinking for the last couple of weeks, what? Why is this so hard? Why is this so difficult? And what I tried to say was it's this person. That's the problem. And what I, you know, really kind of tried to convince myself of is the reason I won't do this is because I don't love this person enough to do it. And even saying that to you makes me feel kind of good to say it. Like, look how compassionate I am. Look how wise I am. I figured this out. Whoa. And you know what the Lord said? It's not them that you don't love enough. It's me. It's like the Lord said, if you'll love me the way I want you to love me, you won't struggle to love others the way I want you to love them. It's me you don't love enough. And I don't like that answer. Because I have to ask myself, do I really love him? I've said this so many times in preaching, I hate to even think about it related to this situation. Don't call yourself a follower of Jesus if you won't follow him. Because if we're followers of Jesus, then we follow him wherever he leads. Father, we come to you tonight. And maybe that's the great question tonight. Do we really love you? Would we really follow you wherever you lead us? Would I pray you to speak to each of our hearts? And Lord, I pray that we would just submit to what it is you're calling us to do. And even more than that, submit to who you're calling us to be. Lord, we'll all follow you to the mountaintop. But it's hard to follow to the difficult places. And yet, sometimes, that's where you lead us. And I pray we'd be willing to go to the places you've called us to go, to the people you've called us to go to say the things you've called us to say. So I pray our pride, our egos would bend to your will. We love you, Lord. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.